Grab a Bible, turn to chapter number 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Thank you, thank you, thank you for coming to church today. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We're in our series called Faith by Number. Faith by Number. I'm so glad to have you here today. And God is doing great things, and I'm begging God for even more. Thank you. Thank you for coming out today. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We are in our series, as I said, Faith by Number. As we saw in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one truth to live by for one lifetime, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only two commandments that God asks of us, and that's to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. And as we love God more than we love our own selves, what happens is as we say no to the flesh and yes to God, it breaks the chains of persistent habits and addictions in our lives that lead us away from God. And as we love the people around us, it breaks down this flesh and allows God's character to live through us. Loud, because I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit of God wants to do a work, a greater work through us than ever before. But to do that, he wants to do a work in us first. And the number 3 was, there's 3 things we dedicate to the Lord. It's in Romans chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2. We dedicate our bodies. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present. You make a conscious decision to say, God, here I am yours. I present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. And I'm not going to be conformed to this world, but I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I'm going to present my body. I'm going to present my mind. Why? So that I can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God by presenting my life. I'm going to present my body, my mind, and my life to you. And then we saw a couple weeks ago the 4 things. We have to remember we're helpless without God. We saw this out of Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, I'm helpless without God. And I have this new identity in Christ. This is who I am now. I'm not defined by the things I do for a living or the things society says. No, I am a new person in Christ, and I need to recognize the power of faith, that my confidence in God and what his character and what he said he'd do. You know, his promises are his will for me. His commands are his will for me. And then I need to let go of this concept of that fact that this idea that I own myself. No, I don't own anything. I belong to God, and just as much as I belong to God, God belongs to me. And then last week we saw 5 truths to build our life on. 5 truths that you can build your life on and glorify God. Well, number 1 is you got to decide who you're going to listen to. Remember that? We saw where the blind lead the blind. Who are you following? Who are you listening to? And then we saw, we did the parable about the speck in your neighbor's eye, but the beam hanging out your eye. You know, what are you focusing on? Who are you following? What are you focusing on? What fruit are you bearing? And whose desires are you trying to fulfill? And then Jesus ended that section of teaching when he said, let me tell you what a person's like who hears my commands and obeys them. He's like a guy who dug deep and put the foundation of his house on a rock. And the storms beat against the house, but the house stood. The person who hears my commands but doesn't do them is like the person who didn't bother to build a foundation but just built his house on the sand, and the same storm that beat on the house of the guy who listened, the same storm came to him too. But his house stood, but this guy who didn't listen to me, his house fell. We saw that last week. And today I want to talk to you about number 6, the 6 ways to please the Lord. Now, Christianity is unique among all the world's religions for several reasons. One of the biggest ones is our God, there is only one God, by the way. Let me side note. There is only one God. Everything else, 6 times in the scriptures. 6 times in the scriptures. The Bible says they that worship other gods are worshiping devils, fallen angels who've passed themselves off as gods. I didn't write it. God did. You need to let that sink in. But what makes Christianity unique from the other faiths of the world is the fact that our God takes up residence inside us when we trust Christ as our Savior. Buddha doesn't do that. Krishna doesn't do that. Kali doesn't do that. No other would-be God takes up residence inside of his believers. Only Jehovah God does. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. You're there in Thessalonians, just go back toward the front just a little bit. We'll be in Thessalonians, don't you worry. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, really quickly. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not, look at it, know ye not that ye are the temple of God. You are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God, big S, Spirit of God, dwelleth in you. That's unique. You're there in 1 Corinthians 3, go to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Paul's like, hey, focus, hey, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? There's that self-ownership fallacy. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, because he lives in you and you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You remember living with your parents? Remember what that was like? Some of you still do. Some of you still live with your parents. But you remember what it was like? Huh? Have you ever had, after you moved out and got a taste of adult freedom, had to move back? Right? That's rough, bro. That's rough, right? Can I get an amen? Is that tough? Is that rough? Whew, man. What did it take to get along with them? What did it take to please them? I mean, right? I mean, when you were living on your own, you had different rules. You had different ways of doing things. I mean, you decided which way the canned goods were put, right? Whether they were alphabetized or just thrown in there, right? You decided whether the washcloths were under this or on top of that or just left in the basket, right? We all have different ways of doing things. We all have different levels of clean. Do you have a teenager who has different levels of clean in their room based on whether it's nearer the door or farther away from the door, or, right? Huh? What does it take to please them? You know, if God is living inside us, I certainly want to get along with him, right? If this body is his and he lives inside it, I want to be at peace with him. How about you? He's living in there. I want to be at peace with him. Do you know what pleases God? Do you know what makes him happy or what displeases God? Could you make a list? Could you, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Now that you're out on your own and you go home and visit mom and dad, you know where stuff is, or you kind of do, and you kind of know what they like, and you kind of know what they don't like, so you're spending the weekend, and you know, hey, you better put that away. Hey, you better put that, hey, baby, give me, what are you doing? We better put that back. Why? Just trust me. Grandpa's a little weird about that. Grandpa, are you a little weird about certain things? Grandma, are you a little weird about how things get put back in your kitchen? Now you're starting to understand. What pleases God? What displeases God? You know, I had a great father. My dad was a great guy. But I didn't always know what pleased him. I knew what displeased him. And if I wasn't sure, he had a way of motivating me. He had a size. My dad was a short little fella, about this big. He had a size 9 cowboy boot that was always a steel toe. And he had a way of motivating me with that cowboy boot. Right? I was a big dude. You know what I'm saying? And when I got to be like you know, he never did much grow. You know, I kind of blew past him about 8th grade. And I was trying to talk to him one day about how I was going to go outside and play with my buddies. My buddies were waiting for me at the end of the drive with their bikes. And they're like, come on, John. And I'm like, Dad, I got to go. And Dad's like, you need to pick up all the tools and wipe them off and put them away. Then you can go. And I'm like, but Dad, they're waiting on me. I'll come back and I'll do it later. And Dad's like, no, you need to get this done now. And I'm just like, no, I told you, Dad, I'm going to get this done later. And he kind of takes a step back and to the side. You know what I'm talking about? You know, now he didn't go like this, but after I got up off the ground, I think I actually hit the goalpost and come off the side, but it was still a goal. Right? Why? He didn't always tell me what pleased him, but I did know what didn't please him. When I became sales manager at Advanced Tissue, I had a lady get really frustrated with me because she finally came in my office and go, what is it you want? And I just assumed people knew based on their job description what was expected of them. And I realized I knew what made me angry or what frustrated me, but I never vocalized what it is I expected of them. Thankfully, our Heavenly Father has not left us to wonder what it is that pleases Him. And in the Bible, God wrote it. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's start in verse number 1, and let's just kind of break it down real quick. Verse number 1, furthermore then, we beseech you, that means to beg you, to implore you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God. We've already talked to you and trained you how you can please God so you would abound more and more. We've talked about this, is what he said. Who are you seeking to please, by the way? Let me just ask that. Who is it in your life that you want to please most? You know this based upon the priorities you set and the things you do. Verse number 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord. God's commandments, by the way, are His stated will for your life. You don't have to worry, or you don't have to wonder. If God said, do such and such, you know this is what He wants. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, anybody use the word sanctification this week in a sentence? Anybody? 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 Okay. It means to be set apart as holy for God's special use. For this is the will of God, even for you to be set apart as holy and pure for His special use, that you should abstain from fornication. Fornication is any sexual activity outside of the biblical definition of marriage. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. That word possess means to have power over, to have control over your body. That vessel is talking about your body. In sanctification and honor. That word sanctification, again, is the setting apart or the process of setting apart for holy use. Not in the lust of concupiscence. There's a word. Anybody got to use that in a sentence this week? Anybody? There is no modern synonym. It means that irregular sexual desire for that which is forbidden. It's the forbidden nature of it that makes it so attractive. Even as the Gentiles which know not God. We are not to use our bodies the way lost people and the world use them. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother. Why? We're to be pure. Why? Because when we act impure, we're basically defrauding other people in any matter. Immorality defrauds. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testify. For God hath not called us to uncleanness. We know God doesn't like it. But unto holiness. Immorality is not the will of God, ever. He, therefore, that despiseth not man. If you despise what the Bible calls moral, it's not man that you're angry at, but God. He's the one who wrote it, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. So in the Bible, God has given us a breakdown of what he says pleases him and what displeases him. Paul's like, look, if I'm trying to persuade men, I wouldn't be pushing this stuff. Because this stuff doesn't persuade men. It doesn't please men. So who are you trying to please? Who are you trying to make happy in life? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, the Bible says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey? Who is it you're giving into? Who is it you're yielding to, saying, I want to make this person happy. I want to make this person happy. I want to please this person. I want to please that person. Whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. We were created to bring pleasure unto God. We were created to please God. That's what Revelation 4:11 says. Because when they're all worshiping before the throne in Revelation 4:11, the Bible says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, I just read a whole list of things that displease God. But basically, you could put all of that stuff in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 2 through 8, under the word flesh. Everything that our flesh desires, everything we do in the flesh. I mean, in Romans 8:8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's what Romans 8:8 says. To be controlled, wanting to make this body of ours happy all the time. We try to do things that please God, but we try to do it in a way that our flesh likes. We're still not pleasing God. When we serve God according to how we feel it ought to be done or think it ought to be done, well, what does God say how he wants it done? See, a lot of times the way God wants things doesn't line up the way I want things. Have you found that to be true? Have you thought about it? What does it take to please him? The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. What does that mean? When I operate the way I think it ought to be, I've set myself up as the judge of what is right. Are you comfortable with that? Are you comfortable with that? Are you comfortable with me setting myself up as the judge of what is right and wrong? You shouldn't be. See, in Proverbs 30 and verse 12, it says, there's a generation that is purer in their own eyes, and yet it's not washed from their filthiness. There are people who say, no, I'm going to tell you what morality is. I'm going to tell you what is pure. What they've done is they've raised themselves up above everyone else and made themselves the judge of what is pure and moral. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? You shouldn't be. Because that's why the Bible is the standard. Because God's the only one who's pure of heart. I'm not. I should not be your standard of right and wrong. I should not be your authority because I'm a sinner. And the Bible says that my heart is just as deceitful as everybody else's and that my heart fools me just as much as it does everybody else's. That's why the Bible, what God wrote, is the judge. See, in Romans 7 and verse 18, Paul, who I think was one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, said that I know that in me, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. I know I want to do what's right, but how to do right, that escapes me. I know that my lack of faith displeases God. Romans 14:23. The Bible says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin. Faith is just my confidence level of God. See, I don't think God can handle it, so I got to take charge of it and do it myself. I can't trust him to handle it. That's not a faith. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 6. I know when I don't act in confidence, trusting what God said to be true, it's displeasing to him. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 6. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's break that down. It says, for he that cometh to God. That word cometh means to advance toward him. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Turning myself toward God and advancing toward him. Step two is it says, draweth nigh to God. Look at it. It says, for he that cometh to God must believe. That's believing. Believing in him. Believing who he is. I must believe in who he is and what he said. Then it says, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That word diligently means a steady application of oneself. And the word seek means to increase in knowledge and fellowship. So to diligently seek means that if I come to God, if I turn toward God and I take him at his word and believe his character to be as he says he is, and I steadily apply myself to increase in knowledge and fellowship with God, he's a rewarder. That means I can expect God is going to respond to me turning to him and applying myself to know more about him and to know him more. I can expect that. That's called hope. See, the problem, though, is the devil's smart. He knows that all the fun in sin happens up front. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, 25, that there's pleasure in sin for a season. And all that fun's up front. But then all the payment comes later. You know what I'm saying? It's all the fun. All the fun stuff happens up front, and then you pay for it later. But in God's economy, you pay for it first. You do right first, and then the joy comes later. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, you reap what you sow. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. I want eternal rewards. I want to please God. We sing an old hymn. I was out whistling the other day. You ever whistle? Anybody whistle? Anybody a chronic whistler? Nobody's a chronic. Well, Brother Anthony, okay. Hey, no, there's a lot of whistle deniers in here today. I can see it. Okay, you guys got to get over that. I was in Safeway the other day, and I was whistling down the aisle looking for something. I don't know. I was just whistling, and I was whistling Trust and Obey. Do you remember that song? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. She goes, some lady walked by and goes, that's just an old song. Why would you be whistling and humming that song? Because it's true. It's true. If you trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Where do you get that from? Hebrews 11, 6. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want to please God. Finding out what doesn't make him happy, that's pretty easy. So what are the things that make him happy? Number one, praise and thanksgiving. Make him happy. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 69, middle of the Bible. Psalm 69. When you give God praise, it pleases him. Now, let's define that word praise real quick. Psalm 69 and verse number 30 and 31. Let me read it to you now. Look what it says. Psalm 69, verse 30 and 31. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord. Now stop for a second. The word praise means to give credit. That's what the word praise means. When we give all the credit to God, that pleases God. When I'm complimented for something that happens at church, I have three options. I can give credit to the Lord. Well, praise the Lord, you know, it was really God that worked all that out. You know, like when you're on a project and somebody says, well, good job. But you know, There was all these other support people on your team that did all this other stuff that allowed you to be able to make that presentation and get that job done. It wasn't just you. You have three options. You can either go, well, thank you, and take the credit, or you can deflect that credit to those that also that have done the work, or you can withhold the credit and say nothing. So God is pleased when we give him the credit for the things that get done. And sometimes we overlook opportunities to praise him. We should always see that it was him doing it. The Bible says in the book of James that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. It's him. It's him that's doing it in us. Sometimes we overlook it. In Psalm 63, you're right there in Psalm 69. Look at, before we move on, you're there in Psalm 69 and verse 30. It says here, I will praise his name with a song. I will magnify. That means to make big. When I give God the credit, it pleases him. When I make him big, when I magnify him, when I say, well, it's really the Lord doing it in my life. You know, when I would go up for a promotion in my secular job, I would say, Lord, I'm going to go ahead and put my name in the hat for that. I'm going to apply for that. If you choose to elevate me, I'm going to point to you as the reason for my success. Because I'm just as equally matched as all my peers. And if you choose to show me favor in this, I know it's you. I'm going to make you big. I'm going to magnify you. Look at Psalm 63 and verse 3. Psalm 63 and verse 3. Sometimes we overlook things. Well, in Psalm 63:3, the Bible says we can praise God for his willingness to overlook my mistakes toward him. Psalm 63:3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. You know, sometimes, you know, God doesn't, aren't you glad God doesn't just lop your head off every time you mess up? Aren't you glad God doesn't just break your leg or whoop you every time you mess up? Praising God because he gives you a chance to realize your mistakes and turn from them. Sometimes we need to remember to praise God collectively as people. In Psalm 67 and verse 3, while you're there, Psalm 67 and verse 3, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. We as a church have so much to thank God for. We have a building. We have brothers and sisters in Kenya that meet under a tree. We have brothers and sisters in this nation who are meeting in garages and in basements and are looking for places to meet, and we should praise him. We have the Bible in our own language. We have so much to give God credit for. So praising God pleases God. We owe him the credit. So back in Psalm 69 and verse 30, the word praise means to give credit. Magnified means to make great. Thanksgiving. Do you see that? In Psalm 69 and verse 30, with thanksgiving. That means to express gratitude. Are you thankful? You ever had a kid that wasn't thankful? You ever meet somebody who's not thankful for the things you've done to help them? It kind of hurts, doesn't it? Kind of gets you. Imagine when we don't thank the Lord. So praising God is pleasing to him. Recognizing what he's doing in our life. And one of the best ways you can do that is to stop for a second and ask yourself, you know, what am I thankful for? What is it that I know God's done in my life? And you write them down. But then say, Holy Spirit, you're living in me. And you know what the Father's thinking. What would he like me to thank him for? And you pause. And when he brings up something in your mind, you ought to write it down and thank him. One time the Lord reminded me that we had two cars that were paid off. And the Lord reminded me how many times I've passed BMWs and Audis and Land Rovers parked on the side of the road. And I stopped and gave the Lord praise that my old Ford keeps moving. You think that's foolish? Okay, next time you're broke down, give me a call. We'll have a prayer meeting. The Holy Spirit knows what the Father would like you to recognize. Number two, obedience to authority pleases God. Take your Bible, turn to Colossians 3:20. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Another thing that pleases God is when we obey authority. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Look at the Bible. Look at the Bible. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Look what it says. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. You know, God's management system is parents. In Ephesians 6:1, in the church, it's pastors and deacons. In Hebrews 13, and it's teachers, employers, government, these things. God has organized a structure. It's well-pleasing. Number three, when we bear fruit. You're in Colossians. Turn to Colossians 1 and verse 10. When we bear fruit, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The word fruit means outcome or result. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteousness is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit in my life is God's character coming out through the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But the fruit that I bear as a Christian are other souls. It's me going out and winning other people to God and telling them my story. Winning souls pleases God. Number four, increasing in the knowledge of God. Right there in verse number 10 again. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Another thing that pleases God is he wants you to know him more than you currently know him now. I want you to understand something. There's more to God than you currently know. There's more to him than you've currently experienced. There's more blessings. There's more knowledge. There's more grace. There are things you've yet to face in life, and God's got grace and an abundant supply. There's forgiveness. There's hope. There's power. There's everything you need for life and godliness. Whatever is coming down the pike for you, God is ready to empower you to do it. The question is, are you going to seek him? Remember, the Bible says he rewards those that diligently seek him. He wants you to apply yourself. It pleases him when you increase in your knowledge of him. How do you do that? Through the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Paul said, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Yeah, I want the power of the resurrection. I want that. Oh, I want the power of God flowing through. Yes. The fellowship of his suffering, not so much, but the greatest growth in my faith did not come from me laying hands on somebody and seeing him saved. It was through the fellowship of his sufferings, through the sufferings I've gone through. That's when I felt God's presence the most. That's when I saw his hand of mercy the most. That's when I saw him move the most. That's when I saw him do the most. Is when it was the darkest and it was just him and I. That is when he was the sweetest. Number five, keeping my priorities straight and not being entangled with the affairs of this life. Take your Bible, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. You want to please him? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him. Why? I don't want to get all bound up by the things that go on in this life. Why? Because I want to please him who hath chosen me, who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Realize, brothers and sisters, if you don't get anything else from this message today, you have a bigger purpose in God's kingdom than just being a part of the human herd. You ever seen a herd of cows? What do they do all day? They consume resources. They amuse themselves. And they make fertilizer. And they get up the next day, and what do? They consume resources. They make fertilizer and amuse themselves. And they get up the next day, and they do it again. What is your purpose? Is your purpose to spend your health and your youth making a fortune so you can later spend your fortune to try to regain your health? Because you're never going to get your youth back. And by the way, as you spend your youth and sacrifice your children's childhood, you aren't going to get that back either. And one day your career will end. But those little ankle biters are going to grow up and still be yours. But you will not have a relationship with them. Not like you want. Because you spent their childhood thinking the lie. Just one more meeting, one more sale, one more contract, one more trip, one more promotion. It's a lie. I know that because I've lived it. It's a lie. Don't you do it. You want to please God? Don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. God promises you success if you'll do it His way. God promises you the favor with Him and man if you'll do it His way. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 10, has everything you could want in life if you'll do it His way. Joshua 1:8 promises you everything you could want in life if you'll do it His way. The problem is, we don't want to do it our way. We want to do what's right in our eyes, because what's right in our eyes gets us the accolades of people around us going, oh, good job. Now, without a raise of hands, everybody keep their hands down. Not that we're not a hand raise in church. If you want to raise your hands during worship, you feel free. But you keep your hands down on this next question. How many of you have an I love you wall? If you're in the military, you know what I'm talking about. It's an I love you wall. It's a wall where all your accolades are. Your shadow boxes with all your challenge coins and the saber and the cornet or the trumpet or whatever you guys have or whatever your branch is. Does the Air Force have those kind of things? Does the Navy have those things? I know the Army does. Maybe you're in the corporate world and you have an I love me folder or an I love me file. Or you have something at work that only you know about because it's top secret or something. But it's accolades that this world has given you. And at your funeral, it'll be all spread out on tables and easels. And people will walk by and go, wow, you knew Reagan? You knew Obama? You knew Secretary? And then we'll all put it in a shoebox. And somebody will take it home and not know what to do with it. Your grandkids won't know what to do with it, but your great-grandkids will when they clean out your house. You want to please God? Don't entangle yourself with the things of this life. Put it in the right perspective. I think a Christian ought to live a life of excellence. I think a Christian is the best witness possible when you're being promoted and when you're doing things with excellence and you're being recognized for excellence. But when you're being elevated in the eyes of your peers, be dead sure you're pointing to Jesus Christ and going, He is the source of my strength. He is the reason I have success. He is the reason my life has been blessed. I believe that gives you a platform. You want to please God? Keep your priorities straight, because you have a greater purpose than just advancing to the head of the herd. Because remember, every animal in the herd ends up in the same spot. Number six, the fear of the Lord pleases God. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 147, verse 11. Psalm 147. Verse 11. I mean, He's living inside you. Wouldn't it be good if you guys got along? Let's just put that into perspective. Wouldn't it be cool if you and God got along? Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. What does the word fear mean? It doesn't mean that you're constantly flinching at every thunderbolt. The word fear in the Old Testament, in the Bible, 1611, means awe mingled with respect. You're like, wow. And those that are like, oh, and you respect Him. and have hope in His mercy. You respect God for who He is. You respect God for what He's done. You respect God for what He can do, and you respect God for what He will do. See, we have examples in the Bible of people who pleased God. In Hebrews 11:5, the Bible says Enoch pleased God. What did Enoch do? As you read through Enoch's life, he gave God praise and thanks for all that he did. And he obeyed God. And he bore fruit for God. And he increased in the knowledge of God. And he gave his life's concerns over to God and made God his greatest life's concern and increased in his respect for God. Do you remember the story Jesus said of the three servants? And the master came and gave this guy 5 talents and this guy 2 talents and this guy 1. And he said, listen, I want you to occupy one. I want you to use your gifts and talents and take the resources I've given you. And I'm giving you the same opportunity. And so the guy goes away. When he comes back, he says, so how'd you do? He goes, well, I took the 5 you gave me. I turned it into 10. And he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Be thou master over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He goes to the guy with 2 and he said, how'd you do? He goes, you gave me 2. I turned it into 4. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you master over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You notice, he didn't say, well, you only made 2 into 4. You know, great. You know, but it was the same reward. You were faithful with what I gave you. He came to the guy with 1 and said, what'd you do? He goes, well, I knew thou art a hard man. You're a hard guy. You expect too much out of me. You want too much out of me. You know, I have dreams. I have plans. I have desires. He says, thou art a hard man. Thou reapest where thou hast not sown. Thou hast gathered where thou hast not strawn. So I buried your dollar. Here you go. And the master said, thou wicked and slothful servant. The least you could have done was give it to the bank and they would have gave me interest called usury. He said, let's just give that to the guy with 10. See, the reward we get is the same across the board. Whether you did 10 or whether you did 4, it was whether or not you were faithful. And that's based on whether or not you respected God or wanted to please God. That was the difference. It wasn't how much you produced. It was whether you were faithful with what you were given. Were you faithful? The reward's the same. All God wants for you to please Him, to be in a relationship where He's pleased with you, is to give Him the credit because He's the one working, and to thank Him, be grateful, to obey Him, to bear the fruit you're able to bear. Because faithfulness is your only choice. To just get to know Him better. To apply yourself to know Him better. And to not take this world so seriously that you lose sight of the fact that you were meant for something bigger. And to let your respect for Him outweigh your respect for the other things that constantly vie for your time and your attention. It's that simple. And with God in His place, He's pleased. It's not that hard. It's us constantly wanting to raise ourselves up above it all and be the judge of it that makes it unbearable. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Well, who is God to say that to me? Oh, I don't know, the guy who made you. Well, what right does he have? Well, he's the guy who got sinned against. Our sin is against him. Well, I don't understand. Well, he's the one who decided he would come down and take on the veil of flesh
and live a human life and die in our place so he could righteously forgive us of everything and take us to heaven. That's who he is. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you died today, are you sure heaven's your own? It's a free gift. It's not a religious rite or a ceremony. It's not church membership or baptism. It's trusting Christ as the one who bore the penalty of your sin. It's the God of the universe who decided to die for his universe, die for his creation, because he loved it. He loved you. Father, today, with every heart attentive, I pray you'd speak. I pray, Father, you'd help us as your people to recognize that what you're asking is not that complex, that we can be pleasing to thee, and that our relationship be sweet. And Father, today we ask that you, as we turn our hearts to you, as it says in Hebrews 11:6, as we draw nigh to you, as we take a step toward you today, as James says, we know you're taking a step toward us. And Father, today, may we feel your presence and hear your voice. And Father, if there's any area of our life that needs to be brought back into focus, God, please put your finger on it, that we might confess it and repent and turn to thee. Bless us today, God. Speak to every heart. Give us courage to come forward and make commitments to thee, to speak to thee, and to hear from thee, and to talk with thee today. In Christ's name, amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar is open. This is a prayer time. This is a time where you can do business with God, where you can talk to him. Maybe one of the things I mentioned today sparked something. The Lord touched something. Just talk to him. Just talk to him. If you want to know for sure, if you died, you'd go to heaven. He loves you. Won't you come? Let me take the Bible and show you. Won't you come?
Just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. I'm sorry. Just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm sorry. You're enough. Take me back to where I started. Open up my heart to you.
He's not that hard to please.
I'm caught up in your presence.
He's just not.
I just want to sit here and your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave.
Our Father and our God, we love you. I'm thankful that we can please you. Father, I'm thankful that you aren't a God far off, but a God that resides in us, a God that speaks to us, a God that guides us and leads us, a God who wants us to know better, know you more, to trust you, to believe. And Father, thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way.